Morning. Great to be here this morning. My name is Drew. I'm the director of the Good Steward campaign. We're organizing young Christians around Pennsylvania, Virginia, and North Carolina around environmental stewardship and creation care. What we're attempting to do with the Good Steward campaign is to build a movement of young Christians advocating passionately and bearing witness publicly around these issues. As an issue that our generation needs to confront. We're very privileged this morning to have one of the most prominent leaders in the creation care movement with us, Reverend Richard Cizik. Reverend Cizik is the senior spokesperson for the Good Steward campaign and president of the New Evangelical Partnership for the Common Good. For 15 years, he was a top leader at the National Association of Evangelicals, setting the organization's policy on issues and lobbying the White House, Congress, and Supreme Court. In 2005, Reverend Cizik was instrumental in creating the Evangelical Climate Initiative, signed by over 300 evangelical leaders nationwide, which led BeliefNet to name him one of the most inspiring persons of the year. In Science Magazine, he was called one of America's most dynamic public speakers, which you'll witness here shortly. And in 2008, Time named him one of the world's 100 most influential people.
Good morning. It's a delight to be with you here at EMU. I have been here before, so the folks at the Peace and Justice Center and Reconciliation have hosted prior to today an event that brought together Moroccan leaders here a few years ago. And I was greeted by your president this morning. Where are you, Lauren? There, thank you very much. Lauren has, he told me this morning, joined the board of the Evangelical Environmental Network. So I am so pleased. I have one piece of information which came to me prior to my coming here, namely that there was a survey done of both your students here as well as the students at Liberty University. And behold, what the critics said about the survey results, which indicated that the students at EMU believed in the science of climate change and the students at Liberty did not. And what they said about this, Lauren, is that the students, to some degree, follow their leaders. Imagine that. And the late Dr. Jerry Falwell, as you know, did not believe in the science of climate change, and once said, he said, the only people who believe in climate change, Jerry said, and I knew him personally, so I can quote him, he said, are those blue-helmeted UN types, liberal Democrats, and he said, misinformed evangelicals. So I guess I fall into that category, and maybe you do too. So I would like to begin with prayer, and that's the place to begin, in a subject I believe of utmost importance. So let's ask God's blessing upon our time together. We do pause, our Heavenly Father, to thank you in this chapel hour for what you have given us, this earth. And we ask that you would enable us, because of our brief time together here, to be better stewards of it. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, I have to say, I just came back last night from the last week I spent in Addis Ababa on family planning issues, and I was reminded by the visit there where the per capita income is $300. That's annually per capita, just the many blessings we have in this country. And we take them so often for granted, especially the environment. The story I usually tell, and I've told it to both rabbis in Israel, to mullahs in Iran, I have told it to evangelicals, and it goes like this. An evangelical is riding in his Jeep Cherokee, jumps out, he walks over to the shepherd who's quietly tending his flock, and he says, "Sir," he says, "if I can tell you how many sheep you have, can I have one?" And the shepherd, who's totally dumbstruck by what the man out of his world never seen before has asked him, says, "Yes." So the American evangelical gets into his Jeep, goes on GPS, I call it God's positioning satellite, and within a matter of moments, he has a piece of paper that says, "You have 1,600 sheep." He walks over, tells the shepherd this, and the shepherd says, "1,600, that's totally amazing. How did you know? Go pick one out." So the shepherd says, pick one out, and the American evangelical does. He leaves, and the shepherd runs up, though, before he's gotten away, to knock on the window, and he says, sir, he says, if I can tell you what you do for a living, can I have my sheep back? And the American, assuming that would be impossible, says, yes, and the shepherd responds, sir, he says, you are a consultant. And the American says, that's totally impossible. How did you guess? Shepherd responds, he says, first of all, you come into my world about which you know nothing. You ask and answer questions that I don't need answers to. Leave out, charge me a lot of money, because he didn't do that. He says, you fundamentally don't know what you're talking about. You don't know diddly squat. He says, because you took my sheepdog. No matter what culture, everybody knows what a consultant is. Now, you are evangelical Christians, and I am, a semi-theologian, mostly a political scientist, but I am going to be a consultant to you this morning because I want to share with you in our brief time three things. The first of which is we're going to have to, because of what you've just seen, see and think more clearly. That's first of all. And we're going to have to learn to care more deeply, and lastly, act more boldly. But let me begin by saying two verses I would like you to look at. And I will read them. If you're like me, you've learned them from heart and from your childhood. And they go like this. The first is 2 Corinthians 5:17. In fact, you could cite it with me, probably without even looking at your Bibles. Therefore, if anyone, by the way, I have the King James Version, and it says, if any man. Well, we know the better translation is, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he or she is a new, it reads, creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Creature is the word I want you to think about. The second passage is Galatians 6, 15 and 16, and it goes similarly. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new, there you have it again, the word. Tell me what it was. Creature. And then with it goes, in that same passage, Paul says in Galatians, a promise. He says, for as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and the whole Israel, the household of Israel of God. So first of all, a command, and second of all, a promise. And I would like to share with you something that I didn't learn in seminary. I didn't learn it there, and I learned it in no church, and it frankly wasn't until recently that I decided, in my own mind, it's worth stating. Namely, that to see this passage differently and to see what God wants more clearly, I think we have to interpret it new creation. Is this really, as we have learned since childhood, a verse that refers primarily to the passing from death to life individually? Is it an individual member verse only? That's the first question. Or is it a collective? Is it something that would describe this whole new humanity in Christ? Or thirdly, does it refer to the entire created world made new in Christ? In fact, I will confess, I asked Drew, from our Good Steward campaign, what he thought. And he said, I've always interpreted it individually. Would you say you have interpreted it individually? Raise your hand if so. Oh, a fair number of hands. How many would have interpreted it broadly speaking? Raise your hands. How many would know, for example, that the NIV and the English version of the Bible and other versions now use it, in fact, creation? Because in fact, most scholars would say we don't need to choose between the individual, between the new humanity created in Christ called the church, or for that matter, the entire created world made new in Christ. We don't need to choose because we are collectively, we are a transformed people, we are a new community and a renewed universe. Ultimately, cosmic transformation is what I would suggest to you is going to be needed. Now, a man is driving down the road with his wife, elderly. He says, sweetheart, he says, it's really amazing. He says, My hand-eye coordination is really bad as I've gotten older, and my eyesight is even worse. He says, but thank God I can still drive. I would suggest to you that the Christian church, the evangelical church, is in fact in need of a new vision, because we have lost sight of what we're really to be about, which is the communication of a new vision for the world. Now, most evangelicals, in fact, from survey data, even this day, would say, when you ask them their view of an environmentalist, they would say, one, he or she is a political leftist. Number two, they don't trust mainstream science. No, they don't. Number three, they happen to believe that, we don't need to be regulating the environment because the free market is doing it just fine, if you can believe that. And lastly, they would say, I got one smile out there, thank you very much. Lastly, that dominion, man is to exercise dominion over the earth, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all living things, as we know from Genesis, and that made just a little lower than the angels, we can do whatever we darn well please. And so this dominion, frankly, for a lot of evangelicals, is what we have been given, rather than that steward role that we know from the second chapter of Genesis. The former is Genesis 1:28 and following. That we know that we have this stewardship role, and that's why we've called it a good steward campaign. Now, I'll cite one conservative who, when I started out my campaign, who said, look, this whole business of climate change and the rest, he says, I can't believe why Cizik is even doing this. And he sent me some questions. His name was Cal Thomas, a conservative columnist who's now in over 500 to 800 newspapers, still is. He's a commentator on Fox News. And he sent me some questions on Friday. He actually wrote the column he then wrote criticizing me before getting the answers, which I said, Cal, that was really a mean trick. And he apologized for it. But nonetheless, the point is, what Cal said in the column was this, and it's what many evangelicals believe. It is the Great Commission. That is our calling, to go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I asked Cal, okay, so that is what I'm not doing. Is that right? By doing this work of creation, care, and climate. And he said, yes. And I said, well, let me know what you think of the rest of the verse. And he said, to wit, what? I said, well, that we are to go, yes, teaching and baptizing, and then teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And what does that mean? It means to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And lastly, you can finish it, please, our neighbor as ourselves. And there is no way in my mind that you can take the position of the late Jerry Falwell and say, this is simply for the leftists, it's for the UN types and for those misinformed evangelicals. It won't work. And so we're going to have to really rethink. And rethinking is that, well, it's that metacognition, it's that meta-attitude that says we have to reframe all that we have been thinking and doing as a people. It really means fundamentally shifting that whole worldview. And I would suggest to you that nothing short of that will suffice. It was the grandfather of this movement, Cal DeWitt, at the University of Wisconsin, who said, really, that this is so fundamental that if we don't change, we will suffer the consequences. And he took that message to the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, Billy Graham, and said, what do you make of this word, this verse in Revelation 11:18? And Graham replied, I've never heard of the verse. Give it to me again. And the verse was Revelation 11:18, in which the apostle John in his vision says that God says, I will destroy those who destroy the earth. Wow. In other words, there is that promise in Galatians which says peace and the rest, but it also says there is a judgment that will come for those who don't view the world that I have created this way. This is the revisioning that we talk about. I happen to think, for example, that this quote from Augustine works pretty well. What he said was that, in effect, to paraphrase Augustine, it was, we know whether we love God by whether we love what he loves. And look it. If, in fact, Christ's death and resurrection was a turning point in history, and it means that those that one who is in Christ has thus far changed, the question then is, if we don't change the way we live, do we really love God? Have we been changed? That's what I would say to you about this revisioning. Because frankly, if you look at that verse again in Galatians 6, in which he refers to neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, and as many as walketh according to this rule, peace be unto them, mercy, what he's saying there as well is that he has shifted, the Apostle Paul has shifted the judgment. He's saying that therefore we have left behind the worldly standards to a new standard of living. And I don't believe that there's anything short of thinking differently. What Cal DeWitt said was that we have to, well, as Jesus said, behold the world differently. From the cross, he literally, that is Jesus, turned Jesus from the cross, turned to Mary and said, behold thy son, and to John he said, behold thy mother. And it's that word behold which we have to do. Behold the world differently. And we have to really care more deeply. I happen to think that the evidence is in. Now, I don't always watch Jon Stewart. Do you? Do you get your news from Colbert? Maybe. But Bill Maher, HBO, you probably don't watch Bill Maher on HBO. His language enough would be to turn off most evangelicals. But Bill McKibben was a guest the other night on Bill Maher, and he is 350.org, and he says, 80% of the counties of America have been so changed already by what's happening by climate change, that he said our future is a very different future. And he says that for every 1 degree centigrade change in CO2 will influence, he says, 10% of the agriculture in America. Not somewhere like Ethiopia, but in America. And so this has led scientists such as Gus Speth to say. Now, Gus is the former head of the Yale School of Forestry. He was the science advisor to Jimmy Carter. And listen to him if you want a strategy for the future. He says, I used to believe that climate change was the worst problem we faced. I don't believe that anymore, he said. Mind you, this is Gus, who's an advocate for action on climate change. He said, I don't believe that anymore. He said, what I do believe is that the greatest challenge facing the planet is instead pride, apathy, and greed. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to speak in a science class this afternoon about the science of climate change and what it means for sustainability. But I don't believe that we can go forward with a strategy as evangelicals, you see, to deny mainstream science, to deny that this is happening, and love God, and moreover, collaborate with scientists who actually know what is happening to the natural world and are asking, in this case, and I've met many scientists, I've traveled the world with Eric Chivian, the Nobel laureate from Harvard, who has said this very same thing. The strategy they say this world needs most of all are changed people, new creations, who then go to the rest of the world with a strategy with scientists saying, ultimately, addressing the problems of pride, apathy, and greed. It's already 10:28. The strategy that most people use, frankly, is to turn up the acrimony. Divisiveness mobilizes. We know this from the last election. To launch another program to change the world, of course. You can laugh. organize people to express their outrage and push, push, push. That is, my friends, frankly, not the strategy we need, nor do other specialists. They say what we really need are changed people who are collaborating with others who understand what's happening to share the message. And what is this message? One, we have to love God like we've never loved him before. And we have to love what he loves. And we have to tell other people. And this is where you can get into trouble. Briefly, as you may or may not know, my story was that I was convicted of the science of climate change in 2002 at Oxford. I came out back to the United States, began to talk about it, and between 2002 and 2008, I began telling this message. And quite candidly, it cost me the position I had for over 28 years at the National Association of Evangelicals. So if I say to you, you're going to, thirdly in this strategy, act more boldly, let me apprise you and let me warn you, there is a cost. It may cost you your job. But I would say to you, there is no way you can be faithful to God and not do this. To act more boldly, I believe, requires that we be Daniels and Danielles. Because here's what's happening. As you know from that story of Daniel, Daniel, I don't need to repeat, is thrown into the lion's den in a coup against King Darius in the 6th and 7th century BC. And the story there really is as much about Darius as it is Daniel. And the reason I know that is because when I first went to work for the National Association of Evangelicals in 1980, I was invited frequently to the home of Carl F.H. Henry, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, in which Henry would talk about the story of Darius and, in effect, say it was a coup d'etat, really, by the satraps who disliked Daniel, who would go into his window and pray in order to bring down Darius. And Darius, according to Edward John Carnell at Fuller Theological Seminary, was faced with a dilemma. And that dilemma, he says, was a tragic moral choice. Either save his friend Daniel and sacrifice the kingdom. He had issued a decree, and in those years, you see, the king was divine, and to refute, and to, you see, repudiate his decree would have invalidated his kingship, and so he had to choose, and he was on the horns of a dilemma. You either, for Darius, give up the kingdom in order to save your friend, or sacrifice your friend and save the kingdom, and that was the tragic moral choice, and frankly, Henry said, politicians do that today. They have to choose between those, and I would suggest to you that we're going to have to choose how we will live in this world in light of these realities. And I don't believe that we can get away without the culpability that accompanies these realities. We have lived, in closing, with a dualism that has suffered enormously upon us, that we inherited from the Greeks, by the way, that removes the material world from the sphere of God's ultimate purposes. And so we can interpret this, we are a new creature, or we can interpret this as a new creation. And I would suggest to you that there is no alternative but for us to view that we have to do all of this. So if you can't remove the creation from the from the responsibility, we are a new creation. If you can't remove the creation from the creature here, then there is an ethical implication here that caring for the environment for which we live is an imperative. And the decisions, my friends, that we make about conserving resources and using them, you see, must be governed by this new imperative of loving God and loving the Savior. And yet we know, I will say, one basic problem exists, and here it is, and it confronts you and me. It confronts the president of this university and the decisions he makes, the professors that they make and their teaching and everything else. And here is the reality. Our tendency is to ignore the truth of God revealed in the natural world. Our tendency is to ignore this truth or to seek interpretations of that truth that will not interfere with our comfortable lifestyle or the particular economic systems which we subscribe to. And that, my friends, is the temptation that we face. Will we love God this much? Will we love his creation as he loves his creation? Or will we succumb to the temptations? And the only way people change is, they say, by two means. It's by having a conversion or by dialogue. And I would suggest to you that we have to employ both. And what evangelical Christians have, according to scientists, they say they have the capacity to say, because of their own changed lives due to the Holy Spirit, they have the capacity to confront others. And when you confront people with the highest and best ideal and the status quo, you confront them, you challenge them, you be bold, and you say forth, this is what's happening, my friends, to the planet, and this is God's planet. If you do that, there is the real prospect, according to psychologists, that people will change. But they will not change without people who will confront them and who are living in conformity with the values which they say they believe in. So that is what I mean by acting more boldly. We have to think differently. We have to care more deeply. And lastly, we have to act more boldly. Because I happen to believe that climate change is not unlike the greatest civil rights issues in America in the 20th century, race relations. And I happen to believe that we can look at the climate and climate change and the challenge of shifting the way we live in the same fashion. There's no option to us except to say, like John Newton, I was blind, but now I see. And he went on, you see, to be an abolitionist in effect, and we need to be the same today. Abolitionists in effect for the planet. That's my message. I would close with just this benediction, since I know our time is up. And it comes from John Wesley. You may not know, but John Wesley had warned as a Methodist, as a preacher, not to go into the mines. Biology professors here, am I saying the truth? Biology professors have told me this, and I've read it from history. Wesley warned his own followers not to go into the mines. But nonetheless, this is John Wesley's benediction in close. And I would ask you to, if you would, stand, since we have to close. And I would like you to accept the benediction as follows, from John Wesley. I know our time is up. It goes as follows. And I would ask that you say it as a prayer. To serve the present age, are you with me? To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live, and oh, thy servant lead, prepare a strict account to give. Amen, and thank you for listening. God bless you.